Testing. Can you hear this? Can you hear me? Excuse me. So we drove up this morning, and as soon as we hit the parking lot, I realized I forgot to bring my Bible and my notes. So Deborah, my lady in shining armor, was kind enough to drive back to the house and get my stuff and bring it. And she got it here. I didn't even have to mention it because she got it here in plenty of time, etc. Anyway, thank you. Okay, turn with me, please, to 1 Peter 1, 13. And I may be apologizing a lot today, and I don't know. I'll see if I can maybe turn this thing off if I'm getting ready to cough. I've been doing that in all my telecons at work, you know. I'm getting ready to cough, I hit the mute button. And I don't know if I can do it this fast. Let me try it. Back on. That takes a little time delay there. Speaking of work, sometimes I've been in telecons. This hadn't happened in a while, but it used to happen somewhat often. I'd be in a telecon, you know, 3, 4, 5, 10 people talking, or, you know, in a meeting, but through the phone. And we get to the close of the meeting, you start sensing that, you know, everything's closing down and we're at the end of the meeting. And I almost say, in Jesus' name, amen. But I caught myself. Okay. 1 Peter 1, 13, probably through, I don't know, 17, 18. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, those are some, you know, challenging words. Be sober. Be obedient, children. Don't conform yourself to your former lusts as when you were ignorant. Did you know you were ignorant at one time? I was, I know. And then he says, he quotes Leviticus 11, 44. Be holy, for I am holy. Where God told the Israelites, be holy, for I am holy. We are called to be like God. God is holy, so we are or we are commanded to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. If you want to be in God's realm, His realm is a realm of holiness. And that's what He commands. If you want to be with God, and we all do, that's the condition. We are called to be like God Himself, to pursue holiness with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, with all our strengths, our bodies, with everything we have, to pursue holiness. And that sounds scary. That sounds like legalism or something, doesn't it? I mean, that's kind of a thought I have. Well, wait a second, that sounds legalistic. I have to do something. I have certainly, myself, pursued, even in my Christian years, pursued other goals with my alls, all my heart, all my soul. I've pursued other things much more ardently than God. Before I was a Christian, I pursued music and guitar and all that, and because I wanted to be applauded. And I wanted to meet girls. I wanted their attention. And then when I became a Christian, I really felt like I needed to give that up. And I did. But, you know, even before guitar, it was sports. So sports, guitar, music, and then, you know, I became a Christian, and then it was, well, I went to school and the thing I pursued. I kind of forsook everything to gain knowledge. And then after I graduated, it became success. That occupied my heart and mind. So I knew in the back of my mind, always the Holy Spirit pricking my conscience. You know, aren't you putting something before me? Aren't you kind of, you know, not pursuing me with everything? And, you know, then I would have to come up with all sorts of rationalizations for why I need to do whatever it is I was doing. I'm going to kind of guess that maybe some of y'all have done the same thing. Even after becoming a Christian. But there was still that seed that was planted in you that, you know, was growing, even if you didn't realize it. And maybe you have to be like me, where you get to be years old before you start to sort of see it. You know? Now I'm 63 years old. I hate to say that. But, I at least have a glimpse of that motivation. God has been extremely patient with me and loving to me, generous, gracious. So I do kind of see now, I just need to pursue God. I'm not saying I've, you know, I've been perfected in that. I'm just saying at least I kind of see it. A lot of my former goals have just kind of fallen away. They don't seem very important to me anymore. And I just don't even really think about them much anymore. So I thank God for that, because I believe that's a work of His. It's not something I did. It wasn't something I tried to do or was looking to do. It's just maybe it's just a factor of getting a certain age. and you start narrowing down your goals because you realize you don't have a lot of time left. I don't know. If so, great. I'm glad God built that into the way we are. The point is, regardless of your age or your maturity level, the command is the same. Follow after me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart, because I am set apart. God is set apart. That's what holiness means. The word holiness, right? It means set apart. You're not like everything else. God is not like anything else. God is not one God among many. He's not just one more Superman. He's not like a Superman who's still within the realm of the physical universe. No. God is, that's kind of a picture that I think a lot of people have of God, and it's kind of easy to see why, because we're human and it's hard to think of anything beyond humanity, beyond the abilities of humans. But I think a lot of people, and I know I certainly have, think of God as sort of a, like us, but just much better at it. Just much smarter, much stronger, all of that. That's kind of not the classical definition of God, if you will. The classical definition is He is the source of all being. He transcends all other creatures, all other beings. Anything that's in the physical universe is a symbol or metaphor in a way. Well, I don't know if that's the right word, but every creature that's in creation gives you some small picture of God, but God is so far beyond all that that you really can't even comprehend Him, because He's like existence itself. He gives existence to all other things. He's the source of all other beings, but He Himself has no source. There's nothing that sources Him. You see what I'm saying? I don't want to get deep into that. But there's another place where, I think it's in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "Be ye perfect, for I am perfect," or "as I am perfect." And the word for perfect is teleos, I think, something like that. T-E-L-E, like tele. And in Greek, tele means a goal. The end goal. Your telos is your goal, what you're trying to get to. Teleology in philosophy means what's the purpose of something? Something's telos is its purpose. And so in those days, back in, say, Bible days, classical days, ancient days, the perfect didn't mean like be some sort of flawless thing. It just meant you've reached your goal. You've reached your goal. If you're to be perfect means to be mature, complete, whole. You've done what you're meant to be. You fulfilled your purpose. So all of us have a nature. We have human nature. Everything in creation has a nature. Dogs have a dog nature. Cats have a cat nature. People have human natures. An oak tree has an oak tree's nature. You know what I'm saying? It has a tree nature. And that nature comes with certain powers, but also certain limits. So a tree can take sunlight and mix it with the chlorophyll and make its own food. That's a power that it has. But it cannot tell a joke. That's a limit that it has. Every category of creature, rock, you know, we used to play what? Animal, vegetable, mineral, right? Rocks, plants, animals, people, angels, God. But rocks, animal, rocks, plants, animals, people, each one of those categories has a nature that describes a certain power that it has, or set of powers, and sets of limits that they have. So each one of those, though, has a purpose. Each kind of thing has a purpose. Right? An acorn is an oak tree that is not matured yet. But that the nature of an oak tree is in that acorn. And if you put it in the right conditions, sun, water, soil, it will develop into an oak tree. So it will be perfected. It will reach its goal. Its goal is to become an oak tree and produce more acorns so that those acorns can then eventually become oak trees, and they will generate acorns, and so on and so on. So if each thing has a goal, I think that's pretty common sense to see that things in nature have goals. There's a goal embedded in those things. Science tries to tell us that, no, it's all purposeless. There's no purpose. Well, I don't know. Seems like a heart has a purpose to pump blood through the body. Seems like eyes have a purpose to see things, etc. Just so obvious that you have to be sort of hyper-educated to miss it. So what is a person's goal? What do you think a person's goal is? Anybody have a guess? That's a good one. Yeah. To be with God. How about that? To glorify God, to be with God. The ancients called it the beatific vision, where you are just in God's presence and you behold him directly. Everything is through a glass darkly here, but someday face to face. That's the goal of the Christian that's the goal for every person, not just Christians. That really is the intended goal for every person, is to be in God's presence throughout eternity, forever. Excuse me. So, to be perfect, then, would be to reach that goal. That's what being perfect would be. And how do we reach that goal? It's through holiness. That is the way to reach that goal. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see me. Did I quote that right? Right? The pure in heart will see God. Maybe you could give it another name, like virtue. To be virtuous is really what we're called to do as a means to the goal of perfection, which is to be with God. So when you're born, or when you're conceived, all of that is embedded in you, just like an oak tree is embedded in an acorn. So that's perhaps the main reason we're anti-abortion, we're pro-life, because everything is in that embryo. It's not developed. All of its potentials have not been actualized. It can't think yet. It can't will something yet. And yet, there's something in it that is driving it towards a goal. There's something in it, which we call the soul, that is driving that physical embryo to develop. And they do not understand how all that works. They do not understand how cell division really works, and why some things become, you know, heart tissue and other things become liver and other things become kidneys. They don't really understand all that. Everybody agrees it happens, but they don't really understand what the mechanism is. I don't know. Obviously, DNA has something to do with it, but it's more than DNA, I think. There's something immaterial, a soul, that is driving all that. It's mysterious. And after all these years, I don't think they don't understand it. Because it's not really something you can determine with scientific methods. Okay. Regardless, you have a purpose to be in God's presence. That's your ultimate goal. That's what happiness is to make your goal perfection. And all of that actually starts at conception for each person. And they have a certain amount of existence, or a certain amount of that nature is existing, and that your nature gets more and more actualized and becomes real as you grow and mature physically and spiritually. There's kind of a physical part to it and a spiritual part to it. So the whole thing is beautiful. It's amazing. It's astounding. It's mysterious. We all see it. We all encounter it. It's around us all the time. But, you know, until you really stop and think about it, you don't, it's hard to see, you know, you just kind of take it for granted. But it's a really good thing to stop and think about it, because it's just so astounding how it all works. And it works without you having to really even do anything except put yourself in sort of the right conditions. Just make sure you have enough food and have enough water and, you know, a little physical security and things like that. But, you know, I used to, when, you know, Zach was born, I was kind of like, well, what do you do? You know, I mean, how do you make it, how do you make him grow, you know, and other than, okay, you feed him, obviously, but that's it. You know, you just kind of put your little contribution in, and then it just happens. It happens automatically. Because he had a soul in him that's driving all of that. Okay, Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I was just buttressing my point. Holiness is the means for being in God's presence. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So I have to give the typical, you know, the normal Emmanuel disclaimer here. I am not saying try to knuckle down and be good. You know, I will be holy. I will be perfect. I will do everything right. That's not what the Bible is saying when it says to be holy or to be perfect. It, taken in context, he's obviously, you know, taking the whole Bible in context, all of that is under God's grace. Only God can make this happen. Only God can make a man holy. So I think, to me, a good definition of legalism is trying to be holy without God's power. Just trying to be holy in your own strength. That's legalism. But being holy in God's strength, that's the expectation. That should be the norm for Christians. That's what so much of the New Testament is exhorting us to be. So, I would say the God, he's firm, he's dedicated, resolute with regard to holiness. I think in some ways you could sort of describe God as a strict father. Take, you know, I don't have a problem with strict fathers. I think a lot of times strict fathers end up having very happy children. Not being a tyrant. There's a difference between being strict and being a tyrant. Strict is somewhere between tyrant and milquetoast, right? Those two extremes will end up bad. But that firm, strong, silent, strict kind of dad, I don't know. Works pretty good a lot of times. I know in school, the professors I had that were strict but fair, the ones who demanded a lot were the ones I learned the most from. I'd have professors that were loosey-goosey, didn't require any homework, and I have another professor, I'm thinking of one in particular, who was very demanding, and but he was fair. And he was really good at explaining things. And if you just really kept on top of the lectures, you would probably, and you know, you would do okay. But you really did have to be disciplined. And he was demanding. I learned way more from him. And in the after I graduated, he was the one that I went back to and said, man, I really appreciate the way you taught. Because what happened? He demanded something of me, so I did it. The other guy didn't demand anything from me, so I let it go. And I ended up not really understanding that subject that well. And didn't make as good of a grade. Because he didn't require anything, so I didn't do it. And I ended up suffering for it. That's what I mean by strict father. Someone who does not coddle you or enable you or just let you do anything, but someone who trains you and expects something from you, something good and solid and mature. So God is like that. He gives all these injunctions to be holy and to be sober and to, you know, approach him in fear. Things like that. Well, it's like, man, that's scary. That scares me. Well, you know, he told the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He was, you know, Jesus wasn't like, eh, it's okay. You know, just, you know, I forgive you, but, you know. He told her, no, go and sin no more. Now, what if she had sinned more? Would he have forgiven her? Yes. Yes, he would. Because he himself said, you need to forgive 70 times 7. That's the kind of God he is. And so, actually, that leads into my next part, which is, okay, God in one sense is strict and demanding. And so, and We fear him. But then he comes along and he is gracious and kind and long-suffering and patient and so forth. So there seems to be sort of two aspects of God that are shown in the Bible. There's the strict side and then the gracious, merciful, forgiving side. So to see that part, that side, let's look at Psalm 86. Verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Those things are fruits of the Spirit, being long-suffering, gentle, kind. Those are fruits of the Spirit just as much as love, which is really kind of another word for holiness, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. So love is the first on the list. Well, God said, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's being virtuous. That's being holy. But all those other things are on there too. Gentleness, kindness. So all of that is a fruit of God. All of that comes from God. And then Psalm 103 just really hammers it home. 1 through 14. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So we have to be careful learning about God, reading the scriptures. You know, we probably have a tendency to really camp out on one aspect of God more than another aspect. Some people camp out more on the holiness and that aspect. That certainly would have been me so many years ago. Long time ago, before I came here. And then I swung the pendulum way over on the other side and just emphasized all the, forgiveness and mercy, and it doesn't matter what you do. outside of God, that extreme. I'll call it an extreme. I've just gone all over the map on that stuff. That's probably why I talk about this sort of thing more than anything else, because it's just been a wrestling match with me over the years to figure out, well, okay, am I going to go to hell if I sin, or, you know, because I'm supposed to be perfect or be holy? I never really thought that, but I knew a girl in college. I didn't know her, but I knew of her. She lived in an apartment next to a friend of mine, and she thought every time you sin, if you didn't, you know, get born again, that you were going to go to hell every time you sinned, no matter what the sin was. And she was absolutely miserable. She was so frantic all the time. And of course, if you really try to live like that, you just end up giving up and going the way of the world strongly. And that's what she did. Even I, as a legalist, realized that one was, that's just not right. Something's wrong with that. But I was pretty legalistic. You know, I really did have that bent. That was my natural approach to God. And then, at some point, I really went the other way. Because I sort of like her. I was just, you know, I got sick of it. It's like, man, I can't do this. It's just impossible. So I just gave up. And went the way of the world. And found some other Christians who were doing the same thing. So we just did it together. And so, you know, we came up with our own theology about how all of this stuff that we were doing is okay. And then at certain point, you kind of go, you know, this really isn't all that great. It's not really very fulfilling. And so I guess something's wrong with that, you know. Anyway, I'm just saying, I think each of us has some kind of push-pull, right? We tend to look kind of more one way than the other. And depending on lots of factors, you know, what kind of a church you were raised in, what kind of a personality you have, blah, blah, doesn't matter what causes it. It's just that there's two sides, I don't want to say two sides, there's two aspects of God. He does demand holiness. He takes that seriously. That's not nothing. It's not just to be skipped over. There are lots of verses in the Bible that are warning verses in the New Testament. That are warning verses, you know, like, be careful lest you dot, 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 you know. They're there. They have to be dealt with. They have to be grasped and understood. But there is always the grace to cover any sin. There's always the grace to cover any sin. So, yeah, God is strict, but he's also compassionate, like it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He's a loving but firm father. Maybe strict is not a good word. I don't know. Firm. She's the word firm. Praise the Lord. So, pursue God 100% with everything you have, all the time. All your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, God. That's a commandment. But when, not if, when you fail, either in attitude or in actual sin, be compassionate on yourself. Be patient with yourself. Be kind to yourself. Because God is those things to you. He is not, you know, a harsh taskmaster driving you like a slave. He's a loving father who wants you to be holy because that's good for you. That helps you realize your purpose in life, which is to be with him. Because he is love and he is goodness. Praise the Lord. That's my message. God is good. God is good. So, Lord, thank you.